One of the privileges that we have as believers in Christ is that of heart preparation by the work of the Holy Spirit as we seek to study His Word. It's the Holy Spirit that illumines our minds so that we can have a grasp of spiritual truth. So let's just bow our hearts and ask the Lord in a unique and special way to speak to us even this hour. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the fact that you do direct our paths as we place our confidence in Thee. We pray that you would help us even now to have that simple childlike trust in you, even as we go to your Word to study. We pray that the eyes of our understanding might be opened, that we might behold even those things which in ages past were mysteries, but now are revealed unto us. We praise you, Lord, for the joy of being here and just the warmth, the fellowship that we have one with another. We would pray for those that are unable to be with us today. We would think of those that have been laid aside with illness, Missy Walgren and Mrs. Burgess, Arlene Burgess, Mrs. McKenzie. We pray, Father, that your hand of blessing might be upon each one of these and others perhaps that we're unaware of. We pray that you might just raise them to full health and strength and give them, Lord, the experience that they need in this particular time that will strengthen their hearts and give them confidence in Thee, even in this time of illness. We pray by the same token that you'll be with our missionary families around the world. We pray that you would give to them a real confidence in you, and we pray that their work might prosper as you will. And then, Father, we pray that even today, as we look at these verses of Scripture, as our hearts are tuned to that which you have to say, we pray that where there are needs in lives, that there will be real spiritual healing. We pray that there might be a renewed confidence and trust in you. We pray that we might look to you with renewed courage. We might look to thee and in a way that will allow us then to be stabilized in these days ahead. We'll praise you for it in Christ's precious name. Amen. We would appreciate it if you would join us in turning to 1 John chapter 2, the passage that Pastor Jim read for you just a moment ago. 1 John chapter 2. Christian life is filled with perils. There are many things that we face where there are snares and there are dangers, there are difficulties. One of the great perils that is given to us in the Word of God, and that which we've been seeing the last couple of Sundays, is that of the infiltration of false teachers into the very midst of believers. We've noted, you remember, that with their insidious false doctrines, they seek to stumble and trick true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That those that cannot be caught by the world system, that have a heart for the things of God, an earnest desire to know the truth, that these individuals sometimes can be duped by those that are false teachers in the very midst of the believers. The clear evidence, of course, is what we saw last week, that these people that are false teachers are not believers. They may pretend to be believers. They may go through the motions. They may look like believers to the naked eye, and yet God knows that they're not His. And they went out from them that it might become manifest or clear to the people that they were not of them. Now, you may ask yourself the question, how can I be sure that I'm not being misled? How can I be sure when I hear someone give some truth that is based upon the Scripture, whether it be on the radio or television, a book I read or a message that I hear, how can I be sure of that which is the truth? And our text today cites a twofold defense that a believer has to guard him against error. Look at verse 20. Begins with the word but, which is a conjunction of contrast indicating a direct antithesis to those words that have come before. The words before were that these false teachers were not believers. The but indicates that the people to whom John is writing are true believers. So he says, but ye, that is you believers, have an unction from the Holy One. Now, the word unction here is the Greek word charisma. And don't mistake that, because the pronunciation is almost the same as the word charisma. We hear about charisma. We hear about charismatic gifts. We hear about the word in many, many... we think of it from the standpoint even of personality. A certain person has charisma. And that particular word speaks of the gifts and the graces, the spiritual gifts and graces that are listed and given in Scripture. That's charisma. This is a different word. It's chrisma. And the chrisma was the ointment or the oil that was used in anointing a priest. Look down at verse 27, if you will. Notice the words. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. The word anointing is exactly the same word. Now, it's interesting because often the translators, just in order to try and get a little variety in the text here, instead of translating it the same way, have translated it differently. But the word is anointing. Some of your more current translations would make the word the same, undoubtedly. And so it says that you have the anointing. You have the anointing. The anointing oil that was given to a priest. Now, this was the figure that is used in Scripture many, many times to indicate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You recall from other studies that we've had that an individual who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, at the point of salvation, the mode of salvation, is baptized into the body of Christ by a work of the Holy Spirit. He is identified with Christ in the totality of His work and ministry as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's being baptized by the Spirit. And then we're told as well that we are sealed by the Spirit. That the Spirit of God is, if you please, the seal upon which the Lord gives us a mark of ownership. We belong to God. We have the seal of the Spirit. Because we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, we know that we belong to God, and God, of course, knows that we belong to Him. And then we read in Scripture concerning the earnest of His Spirit. If you ever bought a house, you know what earnest money is. The earnest money is the money you put down to guarantee that you will buy that house. It is a guarantee of further payment. And you see, the earnest of the Spirit is the down payment that is given to us, that God has all that Christ has, all that Christ is going to have in the future days is ours as well. And our guarantee is that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in us. But we are also told in Scripture that we are anointed by the Spirit, that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I want you to look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 1, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, there's our word, chrisma, is God. Now God the Father has established us, and God the Father, if you please, hath anointed us by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us, again the seal of the Spirit of God, and given us the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. You see, beloved friend, you have the glorious privilege today of having the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain something to you. In the Old Testament sense, that is, up until the day of Pentecost, those that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ did not have the privilege of the indwelling Spirit of God. Because they did not have the privilege of the indwelling Spirit of God on a permanent basis, they didn't have some of the great privileges that we have today. Now, the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament, but the Holy Spirit would come upon individuals for a very special service. As the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson, as an example, he had great strength. As the Spirit of God came upon Isaiah, he was able to proclaim and even predict the future from the standpoint of prophecy. As the Holy Spirit came upon Elijah, he was given great boldness and able to go into the presence of Ahab and rebuke the wickedness of Israel. And so the Holy Spirit was given to these individuals. But the Holy Spirit came and went, only empowering individuals on a temporary basis. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when talking to His disciples, said, "I'm going to send to you another Comforter, another exactly like myself, who is the Holy Spirit of promise. And He will be with you, and He will continue to be with you," Christ promised. "He will be with you forever, because He's going to be in you." Now, Christ made this very clear to His disciples. And the disciples, of course, did not experience what that was until the day of Pentecost. But on the day of Pentecost, and from that time onward, any person who has placed his faith and trust in Christ has had the permanent indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. That means all of the power of God, all that God is, all that God has, indwells you in the person of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit's power is your power, so that the Holy Spirit's wisdom is your wisdom, so that the Holy Spirit's great knowledge of the deep things of God becomes your knowledge. And you see, every believer has that privilege. It's yours. It's mine. I'll tell you, my friends, we are living in a fantastic age. You don't have to be powerless, because God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. And it's the longing of the Holy Spirit that He might control you. And so every one of us have that Holy Spirit. One of the things that we discover is that we are priests. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest. We have an individual responsibility for the confession of sin. We have an individual privilege of prayer. We don't have to go through another mediator. We are all priests. And you see, that anointing oil, that chrisma, was that which was used to place upon the head of the priest at the time of his anointment. You go through Scripture and you see how this anointing oil was used, and you discover some tremendous insights into the privilege that is ours because of the indwelling Spirit of God. I want to take time this morning to go through some of these passages with you, just to get an idea. Now, we can't possibly cover them all, but we want to touch on just a few, if we may. Psalm 23. The first thing that we notice is that the anointing oil speaks to us of privilege and honor. Psalm 23 and verse 5. Notice what David says. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Now you see, David was one who had received an anointing not only as king over Israel, but an anointing as well from the standpoint of privilege and honor. Over in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 46. Here the woman has come, probably Mary Magdalene. She has come and she has anointed the Lord's feet with an oil. And then she wiped the oil with her hair. And the disciples had been a little bit critical. And it says that when I came in, you didn't give me a kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. You see, the woman had honored the Lord Jesus Christ. She had counted Him as a very special person. And because she thought He was special, she took this valuable oil and she poured it over the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and wiped His feet with her hair. Another place where you see oil, speaking of privilege and honor, is over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9. Now this is speaking concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the terminology that is used. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, that is the Father in relationship to the Son, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus Christ was the anointed one. Christ means the anointed one. Jesus Christ was the anointed of God. And this spoke of His very special position, very special privilege, very special honor. The Lord Jesus Christ, from the standpoint of His humanity, was anointed by Almighty God Himself. Now you see, my friend, because you have the indwelling Spirit of God, you are, if you please, an anointed one. You've been anointed by God. And this represents to us, among many other things, the fact that you are a privileged people. You are a people that has been honored. You've been honored because God, in a unique and special way, has made you His very own. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will, for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice what it says about you. It says here, but you are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. An holy nation. A peculiar people. You say, well, that one I agree with. Christians are peculiar. Well, that's not what it means. You know what the word peculiar means? It means special. It means very, very, very special. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a special people, with a purpose that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. My friend, you're privileged today. Now, if you say somebody is a Christian, you say you're a privileged character. You're right on. That's right. Every one of us is a privileged character because of the fact that God has uniquely made us His. You know, we forget that. I could get downright excited about that, can't you? I'm special to God. I really am. I think because I'm special to God, I ought to be special to you. And because you're special to God, you ought to be special to me. We have a unique relationship together because of the tremendous relationship that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're a privileged people. You're an honored people. Realize that all through the years of those Old Testament saints, not a single one of them experienced what you experience day by day and almost take for granted. That is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. My friends, you're privileged. And how you ought to praise God for the privilege that you have in Jesus Christ. All right, there's more than that, though. Not only does this speak to us of privilege and honor, speaks to us as well of purification and holiness. Look back in the Old Testament at the anointing of the priests, Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. beginning at verse 10. And Moses, who was the chosen leader of the people of Israel, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. Look down in verse 30 of this same chapter. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. Now what do you see there? Well, you see that these people were sanctified. They were sanctified. They were, upon them was placed the blood. Upon them was placed the oil, the blood, speaking of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. The oil, speaking, if you please, in type of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Anointed in order to sanctify. You see, the Scripture tells us as well that the Spirit of God sanctifies us. Now, the word sanctify is confused by some people. Sanctify, the word sanctify, the word holy, the word saint, are all from the same Greek word. And it means merely to set apart for a very special purpose, usually a holy purpose. Separated we are unto God, separated by God from the world, sanctified in the sense that we as believers are set apart in a unique and blessed sense to be used of God. That's your privilege, my friend, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that we are sanctified in the past, that is, at the point of salvation. Position, our position in Christ is made secure by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. That's called positional sanctification. And then we're told as well in Scripture that we are sanctified in the sense of the present, that is, right now. And that has to do with our practice, our day-by-day walk. And that's called experiential sanctification. The Holy Spirit setting us apart as unto God on a moment-by-moment basis. We're told as well that we will be sanctified in the future in the sense of when we are changed, in our vile bodies are changed and made like unto His glorious body. And that's potential. In other words, it's ultimate sanctification. It's when we will be set apart unto God in the heavenly sense as vessels unto honor, meet for the Master's use throughout the countless ages of eternity. Now, the Holy Spirit does all of that. And so, my friend, both in the sense of your position in Christ, in the sense of your practice right now, in the sense of your potential, ultimately when we are with Christ, you are set apart as a holy thing unto God by a work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are purified and you are set apart for His service. But then the anointing oil also speaks of power and ministry. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 7. Oh, I'll tell you, this is a beautiful type and a beautiful picture here. It says to Aaron and his sons, "You shall not go from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." See, because they were those that were set apart as being holy unto the Lord, they had limitations as to what they could do in their daily conduct. And notice, they did according to the word of Moses. The priest, over and over and over again, is spoken of as the one who is qualified to do the service of the Lord, the one who is qualified to minister, the one who is qualified, if you please, to do God's bidding. In fact, over 100 times in the book of Leviticus, we read these words, "The priest shall, the priest shall, the priest shall. He shall do this, and he shall do that, and he shall do the other thing." All of these things having to do with a holy service unto the Lord. Look over at Exodus chapter 28 for a moment. just to line this up together concerning power and ministry. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 41. Notice what it says. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with them, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them with a purpose that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now the word minister there means to contribute, to serve, to wait on another. And this was the responsibility that the priest had, to minister. My friend, the Holy Spirit indwells you today so that you might minister. What do we read in Acts 1:8? And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall. You shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But you see, this anointing speaks of power in ministry. And you see, the anointing here in John speaks as well as that of that. And then it also speaks of another thing. It speaks of perception and understanding. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Speaking now to the Laodicean church. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The word see there is blepo in the Greek. It's a word that means to perceive. It means intent, earnest contemplation. It's the word that is usually translated behold or to take heed. For instance, 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, take heed lest you fall. It's the same word. So it's saying, anoint their eyes with eye salve that they can perceive, not just see something, but deeply perceive and contemplate that which God has given. So you see, the anointing, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit also speaks to us of the idea of perception and understanding. Now, we could go on through Scripture. And there are so many places. We just wanted to touch a few. But for instance, you read in 2 Corinthians 1:21, we're anointed for stability. 2 Samuel 5:3, David, you remember, was anointed to rule. And we are kings and priests, the Scripture tells us. Numbers chapter 18, verse 8, they were anointed in order to receive the blessing of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 16, they were anointed in order to be empowered to deliver others. In James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, there was the use of the medicating oil, anointed with the medicating oil along with the prayers of the elders of the church. And then Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed to preach or to proclaim God's truth. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27, they were anointed in order that they might have victory. John chapter 12 and verse 7, Mark chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus Christ was anointed unto His death. All of these things having to do with the anointing oil. Now let's go back to our text. You see, this anointing oil speaks to us of volumes. And you can go through Scripture and time after time after time see all that the Holy Spirit is to us in His indwelling power. What a privilege we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You go back to our text in 1 John chapter 2. Notice what it says. You have, in contrast to these false teachers who have the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of the one who is against Christ, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. Because of this glorious anointing, you have the tremendous potential of having the Holy Spirit control your life day by day. My friends, let me tell you something. The difference between the person who has real victory in his life and the person who is defeated boils down to one thing. The Holy Spirit indwells them both. But one person can be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and the other person may have grieved or quenched the Spirit. And hence the Spirit of God is not controlling him. But you have him. You have all of him that there is to have. It's a matter now of allowing him to have all of you. People keep talking about wanting more of the Holy Spirit. My friend, you've got all of the Holy Spirit that there is. What's really needed is that the Holy Spirit might have more of you, that you might recognize His Lordship and His superintendence in your life. Notice that it says you have this anointing from the Holy One. Christ is the one who is the Holy One. And Christ is the one who promised the Holy Spirit and has given to us His Holy Spirit. And so then notice what it says. Because you have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and ye know all things. A better translation is, all of you know. The all is misplaced here in our King James Version. It's not that you know all things, but rather that all of you know. You have a knowledge. Now, John up to this time has at least 8 times used the word know. And he says it over and over again. We know that Jesus Christ is who He is because we saw Him and we touched Him, we felt Him. We know Him by experience. Gnosko is the Greek word. We know Him experientially. But all of a sudden, John reaches into his bag of tricks and he pulls out a new word here. This is not knowing experientially. But this is the Greek word oida, which means deep insight. It means to know inherently, to know fully. It means to perceive. You have a perception. A perception beyond the ordinary perception, because, my friend, the Christian has a dimension in his thinking that the world can never have. These false teachers saw everything from a two-dimensional standpoint. From the standpoint of the body, the physical, and from the standpoint of the soul, the emotional, what they feel. My friend, true spiritual perception is not emotional. True spiritual perception is not intellectual. True spiritual perception comes from the Spirit. And a person without Jesus Christ, the Scripture says his spirit is dead. He is called the natural man, literally the soulish man, a man controlled by his soul. But we have the privilege of being three-dimensional in that we have a living spirit and the Spirit of God indwelling our heart and our life. In other words, a deep spiritual insight that comes to people just because they're believers. Now, the Gnostics were promising this. And the Gnostics were the people that John was having problem with here. They were the false teachers in this particular church. And they were saying, look, you join our little club and we'll do 2 things for you. First of all, we'll give you charisma. They anointed them with oil. And that was the initiatory rite to get into that Gnostic cult. And so they gave them the charisma. It didn't do anything for them because there's no Spirit of God involved in it whatsoever. Then secondly, they said, then you will have a deep spiritual insight as you learn what we have to offer. You know what John says to them? He really slaps them in the face here. He says, look, you don't need it. You don't need to have anybody put some oil on your head. And you don't need to have anybody give you any deep spiritual insights. My friends, you're a believer in Christ. You know. You have deep spiritual insight. You have all that you need. You don't need the truth, the great words, the great swelling words of the false teachers. Now, turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin to see how this dimension opens up to us as far as believers in Christ. Second chapter of 1 Corinthians deals, of course, with the whole matter of understanding spiritual phenomena. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. As it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." A quotation from the 64th chapter of Isaiah. Now that verse, as it stands, is so often quoted by people as they try to express how marvelously God has provided for them. And they say, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him." My friends, you would do well to finish the verse. Notice what it says. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Illustration. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" You see, a dog can never really understand a man, nor can a man really understand a dog, because they're two different things. In order to understand the ways of a man, you have to be a man. And by the way, the way that you understand the ways of a woman is to be a woman. So you men will never really fully understand the ways of a woman, because you don't have a woman's heart. You don't have a woman's body. You don't have a woman's soul. You can't really understand. What God wants you to do is try and understand it. And if you try, God will give you credit for that, because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to have a deep sympathy with a woman's need. But don't try and understand her, or don't think you have to understand her, because you'll never make it. You're not a woman. So this is the illustration here. "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows them. Look, my friend, "I can't understand God." Oh, that's right. In yourself, you cannot understand God, but the Spirit of God understands God, okay? And the Spirit of God indwells you. He lives in you. And as you allow His control in your life, then there will be a deeper understanding of the things of God. Now notice what it says, verse 12 there. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." One of the problems that people have in understanding spiritual phenomenon is that they compare physical things with spiritual things, and they find them in two different dimensions. You compare physical things with spiritual things? No way. Spiritual phenomenon is beyond the physical realm, beyond the senses, into the area where faith is necessary. So we compare spiritual things with spiritual. But in contrast to that, the natural man, the soulish man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see, my friend, there's a contrast between the unbeliever and the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot understand spiritual phenomenon apart from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason that these Gnostics got into some of these crazy ideas, they said, "Look, there is no way that God can be man and God at the same time. So Jesus Christ couldn't have been both." Some of them said, "Well, maybe some of the time He was God, some of the time He was man." There have been others down through history that have said, well, Jesus Christ was God when He was in His earthly ministry, but when He was on the cross, He was just man. Because God can't die." And you see, they were trying with their minds to figure out the deep things of God. And they couldn't do it. So you know what they did? They made up a religious system around what they could understand. And people said, "Sounds good." Why? It sounds good to the mind. It sounds good to their emotions. It sounded good to their will. It sounded good to their soul. And so they said, it must be all right because after all, it feels good. It looks good. It sounds right. And it sounds logical. All of these high-sounding arguments of the Gnostics sounded good. What was the problem? It missed the spiritual dimension. And the things of a man can understand. But the things that are of God, only God can understand, and a man can only understand them under the power and influence of God's Holy Spirit. Don't expect a person who is an unbeliever to grasp spiritual truth. He has to become a believer for that. If you're here today and you say, well, all of this to me is just ridiculous. I just can't understand it. Well, that's what that verse says. The things that are of the Spirit of God to a man, a soulish man, a man who is controlled by his soul, they're foolishness. And he says, it's ridiculous. It couldn't possibly be so. But to a man who has yielded to Christ and allowed the Holy Spirit to fill his life, these truths of God are spiritually logical. Spiritually logical. You see, God gives to every human being that has ever walked the face of the earth something that we call common sense. You know, you are walking across a little bridge, and there's a great big gap in the bridge. The bridge has been washed out. And most of you have common sense enough to turn around and go back. Very few of you just keep walking, thinking you're going to walk on air across that rest of that bridge. That's obvious. That's common sense. And God has given to every human being common sense. Some of them don't use it, but God has given you common sense. But get this now. God has not given unto us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, a disciplined mind. My friends, get this. God has given to the believer uncommon sense. Have you ever tried, after God has led you into some area of service for Him, have you ever tried to explain that to an unbeliever? And they look at you as if, good night, man. You're stupid. This is dumb. I never saw anything like it in my life. You realize how silly that is? And you're standing there saying, why can't this idiot understand that this is the most blessed thing in all the world? Why? He doesn't have uncommon sense, my friend. He only has common sense. And his common sense says to him, oh, that's ridiculous. His uncommon sense, if he had it, would say to him, this is the new dimension added to your life. And you have uncommon sense today. That's what John is saying. You, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, have uncommon sense. Just like we don't use our common sense, sometimes we don't use our uncommon sense. And we need to recognize how important it really is. Remember that passage over in the 16th chapter of John? Here we have the God of the universe incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's walking with His disciples. And He's saying to them, fellas, I've told you a few things, and there's some more I'd like to tell you. But I can't, because you couldn't understand it. Howbeit, there's a good word. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth. What's the implication there? Jesus Christ Himself, as the God of the universe, could not penetrate a two-dimensioned man. He could not penetrate a man who did not have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God. Because there's nothing there upon which that information can act. The natural mind, the soulish mind, rejects it automatically. The spiritual mind can receive it. So He said, look, these things I want to teach you, we'll just save them up for a little while. Because when the Spirit of God indwells you, then you're going to be able to understand them. Isn't that great? Look, my friend, you're living in the day where that's true. And God wants you to know everything that He's recorded in His Word. He wants you to know it and understand it. And He's given His Holy Spirit to make it possible. Dr. Ironside, in commenting on this passage, points out that the unction here is the Spirit of God, and that the knowledge is the Word of God as illuminated by the Spirit of God in the individual life. So you see, we have that indwelling Spirit of God, and then as well the infused Word of God as an effective protection against the error of false teachers. Now turn back to that text once again, and let's just take one more peek at it, because we're going to get into this as far as what that means in terms of dealing with false teachers next week, Lord willing. Notice what it says. But you believers, in contrast to those unbelieving false teachers, you have an anointing, the indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit, which means to you so much. It means to you privilege. It means to you power. It means to you perception. It means to you purification. It means to you many, many other things. All that God has, He gives you at the point of salvation.